Please take your Bible and turn to the book of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In this tape, we're going to be trying to gain an overview of the New Testament, the major themes and events of the New Testament. To begin with, once again, the main character of the New Testament is God, just as He was within the Old Testament and as He is throughout the Bible. In the New Testament, however, God is more fully revealed than He has ever revealed before within the Old Testament. And this occurs through His Son, Jesus Christ. The two major themes, then, of the New Testament are, first of all, God communicating or expressing or revealing Himself to mankind as fully as is possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then, the second theme is God bringing about the eternal redemption and salvation of man by the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. These are the two major themes of the New Testament. God revealing or communicating Himself as a loving Father to His people, as well as bringing about the redemption of mankind, and both of these themes being accomplished by the man, Jesus Christ. Within the New Testament, then, there are also four different dispensations or four different historical periods. These are, first of all, the Christ dispensation, and that is the period of time in which Jesus Christ is upon earth. This is encompassed within your Bible within the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The second major dispensation or administration is the grace administration. This is the period of time in which we live today. And it began with the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. It encompasses all of the epistles which are recorded within your New Testament. So it encompasses the area or the period within the book of Acts as well as the epistles within the New Testament. This is the period of time when Christ is in heaven as Lord and as the head of the church. The third period of time is the dispensation of the appearing or the return of Christ. This is the period of time when Christ returns for His church and then sets up His kingdom upon earth. This is also the period of time when after that 1,000-year reign of Christ upon earth with His people, the judgments take place, as well as the destruction of Satan, death, and evil. These events are recorded or foretold within both the Gospels and within the epistles, as well as the book of Acts, and then are brought to fulfillment within the book of Revelation. The fourth dispensation is what we could call the final paradise dispensation. That period of time in which God reigns with His Son, Jesus Christ, and reigns together with all of God's people. This period of time is called within the book of Ephesians, the dispensation of the fullness of times. It's the period of time when God sets up a new heavens and a new earth and reigns forever with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with all of His people. This then is the final dispensation or period of time within the Bible. So then, the main character of the New Testament, again, is God. The two major themes are, first of all, God communicating Himself to mankind by way of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then secondarily, God bringing about the eternal redemption and salvation of man by means of the mediator, Jesus Christ. The four dispensations are the Christ dispensation, the grace dispensation, the appearing or return of Christ, and then the final paradise. These are the overview of the New Testament, the main themes and periods of time. To begin with, then, let's look at the first theme of the New Testament, because this is the theme which is taking place within the gospel period of time. The gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, concerning the promises which God made to the children of Israel. And he is, therefore, the fullest revelation of God to his people which has ever been made. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Greek word for word in the Greek New Testament is the word logos. And this word has a deep historical significance or meaning behind it. It expresses, in essence, the communication or expression of God. When it speaks of the Word of God, for instance, we're speaking of the communication or the expression or the mind of God. And that's what we're talking about here. In the beginning was the Word. That is the mind of God. And the mind of God was with God. In other words, his expression, his communication of himself was with God. This is spoken about within the Old Testament, where wisdom, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 8, is personified as being with God in the beginning. And we remember how God in Genesis chapter 1 brought the world into existence by way of his word. He spoke and his word brought the heavens and the earth into existence. This is the idea that's conveyed, that the mind of God, that word of God, the expression of God was in the beginning with God. And it says here that the Word was with God and the Word was God. This does not mean that the Word was identical with God. It means that the Word was the same as God in nature. In other words, the mind of God was as much God as God is God. This is the meaning here. The New English Bible actually translates this as what God was, the Word was. And that is the meaning. That is the best way to translate this phrase. Because God is as much his Word as you are your Word. In fact, even more so. Because God never lies. Therefore, his Word is the exact representation or expression or communication of God. Therefore, we can think of this Greek word logos as the mind of God. God expressing his mind. And it is expressed within the Old Testament by way of his spoken word. You remember Hebrews chapter 1 says that God spoke to the children of Israel in the times past, that is in the Old Testament, by means of his word, by way of his prophets. That is how God expressed himself within the Old Testament. However, within the New Testament, God has expressed himself in a greater way. He has expressed himself by his Son. His Son who could be seen, whose works could be witnessed to, and who could personally communicate to mankind God's heart and mind. Look over in verse 14 of John chapter 1. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That mind of God became flesh. It became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, who dwelt among us. This was the Son of God. He dwelt among us and as the Son of God made known his Father, God. Look in verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God." Why? Because God is spirit and you cannot see spirit. That is why in the Old Testament, God had to reveal himself in special ways to the children of Israel. However, in the New Testament, God has revealed himself by his Son, Jesus Christ, in a much fuller and greater way than has ever been known before. Verse 18 again. "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now, some of the Greek text here say, instead of God, the one and only, say the one and only Son, or the unique Son. And that is the best way to translate this here, because this brings out the meaning more fully. It is stating that God expressed or made known himself by way of his Son. His Son, who was the Word, which was made flesh. That communication of God, which was made flesh. Jesus Christ made known God, the one and only Son, or the unique Son. That's how that should be translated instead of only begotten. The unique Son who made known God. This is what Jesus Christ did. While he was on earth, he made known God. He, as the Word incarnate, the Word in the flesh, the mind of God being expressed by both the works and the words of Jesus Christ, made known God more fully than God had ever been made known. Let's then go to the Bible and to see how Jesus Christ accomplished this. Let's look at the historical record of how Jesus Christ brought to pass the making known of God in the senses world. The fullest revelation and communication of God which has ever occurred to mankind. Take your Bible then and turn to the book of Luke chapter 1. The book of Luke chapter 1. Just back up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So just back up just one book to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1 in verse 26, we see the historical record of the birth of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 26, we read, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David." Do you remember how that Messiah who was foretold within the Old Testament was to be a descendant of David? "The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.'" Here then we see the angel coming to Mary and telling her that she is to have a son who will be called the Son of the Most High, that is, the Son of God, and that this son will reign. He will reign on the throne of David, and his reign will never end. This then is the fulfillment. It is the beginning of the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. The coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. That is what the word Christ means. It's the same as the word Messiah. It's the word which means the King, the one who is anointed to reign as the ruler. Verse 34. "How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin?" Verse 35, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" This is how the conception of Jesus Christ took place. It was by virtue of the Holy Spirit coming upon and overshadowing Mary. In other words, the birth of Jesus Christ was by divine conception. Look over now in the book of Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Jesus Christ then was born by virtue of Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit created within Mary a conception of Jesus Christ, who then was born according to the natural course of human birth, and was brought forth as a child. Jesus Christ then grew and lived with his parents, and he became obedient to his parents and grew together with them and with his Father, Heavenly Father, God. In Luke chapter 3, we have the making known of Jesus to the children of Israel, where in chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus Christ is baptized by John the Baptist. And in verse 21, we see what occurs. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized as well. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." When Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan by John with that water baptism, after this occurred, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. This was the anointing of Jesus Christ with the Spirit of God. And it was with this Spirit of God with Jesus, which Jesus Christ was able to go forth and to carry out his ministry as the Son of God, as the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Israel. Verse 23 says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." As we look over now in Luke chapter 4, we see what occurs with Jesus Christ. In verse 1, it says, "Jesus then, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil." This is what occurred with Christ. First, he was anointed by that Spirit, and he was led into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. He resisted these temptations of the devil, and as a result, he stood firmly for God and was prepared to go forth and to carry out the ministry which God had given him. And in verse 14, we read, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up for to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me.'" He's quoting here from that Old Testament prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom and for the prisoners and for recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus Christ said to those people who were gathered there together that this day, that scripture had been fulfilled. Because Jesus Christ was the one who was anointed by that Spirit of God. The one who was anointed to be the Messiah, the King of Israel. The one who had come to make known the kingdom to Israel. Who had come to proclaim that kingdom. The kingdom from God. The kingdom whereby God desired for his people to be delivered from the oppression of the devil. And he says here that he had come in verse 18 to preach the good news to the poor. He had come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He had come to proclaim and to make possible recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus then was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. The word Messiah simply means the anointed one, and it's the Hebrew word, whereas the word Christ is the Greek word. These words can be used interchangeably, Messiah or Christ, and they simply mean the anointed one of God, the one who in this case is anointed by the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, three categories of people were anointed by God. They were anointed first of all, to be priest. Priest within the old covenant, the Mosaic law. Those who ministered for God's people on behalf of God. Secondarily, the kings of Israel were also anointed. They were anointed to rule for God in His stead. And then thirdly, the prophets of God, God's spokesmen, were also anointed to be God's spokesmen for the children of Israel. Jesus Christ then, as the one who had been anointed by the Spirit of God, encompassed all three of these concepts within Himself. Excuse me. First of all, He was the priest for His people Israel. This took place by virtue of His death, resurrection, and ascension, whereby He made possible the redemption of mankind. Secondarily, He was the King of Israel, the representative of the kingdom of or from God, the kingdom of or from heaven, that everlasting kingdom which God desired to make possible for His people. And then thirdly, He was the ultimate spokesman for God, because He Himself was the Word of God in the flesh. He was the Word of God incarnate, therefore the ultimate spokesman of God's Word to His people. This then was the ministry of Jesus Christ. He made known God. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies to Israel, to God's people. And He fulfilled this by means of His works as well as by His words. Look over in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Here we have a summary of the life of Jesus Christ, of what He accomplished while on earth. Look in verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him. God was with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ made known that God. As a loving heavenly Father, He made known God, and He made known God's kingdom, the kingdom which God desired to give to His people. And in doing this, He also made known the fact that the root or the cause of the oppression and suffering of mankind was the devil, Satan, and his kingdom. Therefore, He healed all who were oppressed or who were under the power of the devil, thus making known God's desire for mankind and His goodness to His people. Jesus Christ then was God's revelation of Himself to mankind. And let's look over in the book of Matthew to see what Jesus Christ did while He was upon earth. Some summary verses of what He accomplished. Very similar to the one which we have just seen in the book of Luke. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, we read, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about Him spread all over Syria, and people brought to Him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and He healed them. This is what Christ did upon earth. He showed the loving Father God to the people to whom He came. He made known to them God in a way which was much more fully revealed than it had ever been revealed before. He showed them the contrast between God and His kingdom and Satan and his kingdom. And in doing this, He made known a loving heavenly Father. Look over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 in verse 35. Once again, a very similar passage concerning Jesus and what he did while here upon earth. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Therefore, Christ came to Israel in fulfillment of the promises which God had made to Israel. He came to them as a shepherd, having compassion upon the sheep who had gone astray. And by his works and by his deeds, he made known to them God as a loving heavenly Father. In doing so, Jesus Christ made known to Israel the true desire and purpose of the Old Testament law. Because the Old Testament law was simply a temporary means or a temporary covenant which God had made with his people Israel. A covenant which was a custodian, so to speak, or a schoolmaster until the time of Christ. The Old Testament law enabled the children of Israel to preserve the truth of God and to, in keeping that truth, to be a witness to God's or to the surrounding nations. It enabled them to preserve the truth of God and to ultimately bring to pass the coming of Jesus Christ, the descendant of David who had come through the line of Israel. In Matthew chapter 22, we see Jesus Christ giving the ultimate and original intent and purpose of the Old Testament law, as he sums it up in two great commandments. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. We read, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments.'" Jesus Christ then summed up the heart, the purpose, the true intent and meaning of the Old Testament law by summarizing it with two great commandments: to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength of man, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. In doing so, he made known the true intent and purpose of that Old Testament law. And thus, by his life and by his works, both by his words and his deeds, Jesus Christ showed the true mind of God to his people Israel in a way which was far greater than he had ever been known before.